Well, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Deuteronomy, it is the Old Testament, the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7 is where we're going to at least spend a tiny bit of time. We're in the home stretch of this sermon series on We Believe. We've been using the Apostles' Creed to kind of reflect Scripture because it's very important that we understand what we believe. But even with that, it's very important for us to know where our beliefs come from. Our beliefs come from Scripture. There are a lot of different beliefs out there, and I'm not going to go into some of the crazy ones. We're going to talk about two of them. But it's been our fashion as we've been doing this, is we use the creed to understand, and when we do it and when we recite it, we stand with our fellow Orthodox brothers and sisters, and we deny the narratives of our day. And if you don't believe there's a lot of narratives out there today that are kind of odd, you need to do some research. Go online and type the word list of isms, because those are kind of beliefs and ideas. And you'll find this huge page that has a lot of different isms. And we're going to talk about two of them today. We are going to be talking about the false and misdirected isms of dualism and individualism. First of all, I want to talk about dualism. Dualism is this idea that the universe is controlled by forces or a force that's good and evil. It's the yin and the yang. It's this idea that when things are in balance, things are perfect. The idea of balance is foundational. When the forces of good and evil are in equilibrium, then all is good. And you can see this back and forth in each of the Star Wars movies. I was challenged to do my sermon today in Yoda's voice, which I can do, but I didn't want to do that. I'm not going to do it. But this idea of the Force, you see, now you got to understand, I saw them originally, so I'm going to go from the fourth one. You see in the New Hope, you see the Force coming back when they find Luke, and Luke discovers the Force, discovers who he is. And then the Empire strikes back. And so now you've got the dark side coming in. Then the Return of the Jedi. I had to watch because it was originally called Revenge of the Jedi, by the way. And so that comes back. And then you go back to the first one, the first three, and you see Anakin Skywalker. And when you think the Force is good, that the evil comes back, and you're starting to see that same thing in the new ones that are coming up. It's this idea that, and they'll say it in there, that there needs to be balance. You know, Luke was supposed to bring, Anakin first was supposed to bring, and then Luke brings balance to the Force. And the Force can be manipulated. And unfortunately, I think this idea of dualism has been creeping into the church. We say, oh, well, God is the light. And He is. And Scripture says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Satan is the dark side of the Force. And they're in constant battle. The problem is that God is the creator and Satan is the created. There is no balance. Ultimately, Satan will be defeated and banished forever. And good will reign. There's no balance. God is in control, not Satan. He's never in control. So we have this idea, and it's a dangerous idea. We like it because we'd like to be able to manipulate things, but it's not true. It's a falsism. It doesn't ring true. Because as long as Satan is free, things will never be good. The other one is something that is affecting the church just as much as dualism is, and that's individualism. This is this idea that my interest, my rights, what I want is most important. It's more important than anybody else's. And unfortunately, I have another movie that plays this out perfectly. If you ever watch the Star Trek movies, and when Spock is dying, and James Kirk is outside, he says, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one. That's the reverse of individualism. My needs are not paramount over anybody else's. What I want is not more important than what we need. Let me say it again. What I want is not more important than what we need. What's most important is what God wants. And we need to do what God wants. Romans 12:3 says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We are not to think so highly of ourselves that we think that our needs and our wants and our desires are above everybody else's. In fact, we are supposed to be humble and sacrificial. So I'm going to ask that you stand together as a family, and we'll reject the falsehoods, false narratives of our day, and we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. By my planning, this will be the first of the last four times we recite this during this series. We got this week and then three more weeks of this. But I think it's important that we know this and that we recite it together as we go through this series. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Go and have a seat. We are now at one of those phrases that whenever anybody teaches on the creed or uses the creed, always kind of makes people, they don't like these phrases. They don't like this phrase. And that phrase is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We're going to get to Catholic in a minute, but I first want to talk about holy. What does that mean? What does it mean about being holy? When the creed describes the church as holy, it doesn't just mean that the church is righteous. It does mean that, and we'll talk about that in a second. But it goes deeper into this idea of being set apart. Being set apart. It's an Old Testament term. It means consecrated, chosen. Israel was God's chosen people. We, through Jesus Christ, are God's chosen people. So I want to go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now, I want you to look at that. And when we look at that verse, who's doing the choosing? Did I choose? Did I choose to be a child of God? We say, well, yeah, I accepted Christ. No, God chooses you. And we're not getting into predestination here. Maybe sometime I'll teach on that. It'll probably be a long sermon series on that. But understand that you are chosen by God. And it's not about salvation. It's about being separated, to being special. And that's the danger of the individualism. If I think too highly on that and much on that, I'll think, I'm special. God chose me. I deserve what I want. But this idea that God does the choosing. If we go a little further into Deuteronomy in 26, verses 18 and 19. It says, "And the Lord has declared today," this is God saying, "you are a people for His treasured possession, as He has promised you, and that you are to keep all His commandments, and that He will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that He has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as He promised." It's this idea, I'm a chosen person. And because I'm chosen, it's not just, I can't just rest on that. I need to obey His commandments because I'm chosen. And we'll get a little bit more into that in a minute. Now, the New Testament word for this, for the church, actually, is ecclesia. Everybody say it, ecclesia. Ecclesia. You just spoke Greek. Ecclesia. And it's this, it's a very similar meaning. It has translates as those who have been called out. And the ecclesia is comprised of those who are called by God to a relationship with God for a specific purpose. It's not just that you've been called out. It's that you've been called out for a reason. You've been called out for a mission, a vital task. Now, our English word for church can actually be traced back to a Greek word, which is kyriach. I hope I pronounced that right. I can't find any place that tells me how to pronounce that. Kyriachi is the English version of it, but how they say it actually in Greek, but it's kyriach. And this is this idea of those who belong to God. It's this kyrios. Kyrios is another term for those that belong to God. We are a possession, a treasured possession. It's interesting. It's kind of hard, I think, for the Jews to understand that because how has God paid for them? But for you and I, He paid a huge price for us. He paid the price of His Son. I've been purchased. I've been purchased. But the idea of holy does go deeper than that. It goes to this, it carries a sense of being ethically clean, being righteous. If we go to the New Testament, go to Colossians 3:12. Paul's telling the church of Colossae, he said, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. See, what Paul's saying is, because you are chosen, you should be doing these things. You should be holy, beloved, compassionate hearts. You should be kind. You should be humble. You should be meek. You should be patient. You don't do those things to be chosen. You do those things because you are chosen. It's the result. And if we go a little further, we keep going in that. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the Lord, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. I want to stop there for a second. I challenged you guys during the Lenten time to read the New Testament. And I spelled it off. And I knew when I did that, I wasn't expecting you to, you know, read that and just, oh, I'm going to soak that in. I was just kind of getting you familiar with it. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about, he's saying, I want you, the words of Christ to fill you. Okay, what does he say? He says, may the words of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're not reading your Bible, how can the words of Christ dwell in you richly? They can't. We need to be in the Word, and we need to be reading it. Now, granted, reading it in 47 sessions, you're not going to absorb a lot of it. But the idea was to spark, to light that little spark inside you that says, oh, I want to go back and read that. I remember that from Sunday school. I remember that from when I was a kid. I want to go back and read that part. We need to take it in. He goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See,
Paul's saying that because you are chosen, you need to do all these things. The fact that we are chosen, because we are believers in Christ, that we would do these. We'd want to be these kind of people. We would want to be this kind of church. But the church is weak. And the church is weak because its members are weak. The body, you know, my body is weak because my knees are weak. My hands are weak and my shoulders are weak. The church, despite its weakness, is still holy and universal. It's a spiritual reality. Yes, we are full of weak and broken, stumbling people. I was just talking to a young man this week. He says he doesn't like to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I'm like, yeah, it is. Don't you think that's where they should be? I mean, if I'm a hypocrite, don't you think I should be someplace where maybe some people can help me not be a hypocrite? Yeah. So when people tell me that, which I don't think is completely true, I think it's just something that people say because they don't want to go to church. And they've met some people who are, and they've been hurt. But I say, wouldn't you want them to be, wouldn't you want people to be in here who are struggling? Because I want to be honest with you, folks, we're all struggling. There's not one of us here who is holy enough to stand in the presence of God. Amen. We are broken. We'll put on the face. But I'll stand here first. I'll tell you, your pastor is not perfect. I struggle with things. I struggle with things I shouldn't struggle with. I shouldn't struggle to desire food that I shouldn't eat. I shouldn't struggle with anger. I shouldn't struggle with, you know, fear, worry. I worry for this church. I worry for not just this church, but the church. I shouldn't worry about it. Well, I should do things about it, but I shouldn't let it bother me. But I do. We're broken. And we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with the world out there that, yeah, we're broken. Come join us. Because you're broken too. Be with us. And maybe together we can mend each other through the power of the Holy Spirit by the work of Christ. We need to gather together as one body, growing in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to be doing. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, and this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. We talked about sanctification when we talked about the Holy Spirit, what He does. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord, their Lord and ours. Now, if you know anything about church history, you know the church at Corinth was a mess. It was literally a mess. You got to understand something about Paul's writings. Paul wrote to the churches because those churches were having problems. So when we read in Colossians that they are to get along and to take care of people and take care of the poor, widows and orphans, whenever we read that, they're getting told that because they weren't doing it. Paul isn't just saying, hey, you're doing a great job, you're doing these things, that's awesome. He's saying, this is what you need to do. You have arguments amongst you. This is why you are ill. This is why things aren't happening, because you aren't living the way you're supposed to live. So Paul is, in all of this, Paul's telling the church at Corinth, he says, you're saints. Wow. I always thought the saints were these people who were perfect. No. You and I are saints, and we're not perfect. But we're redeemed. So together, we grow. We grow. And we are called by Christ to be saints, to be what? To be holy. And that's done through the work of the Holy Spirit together. In 1 Peter 1:14-16, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't be stupid like you were before. That's pretty much ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You should be holy, for I am holy. We need to be obedient to God. We need to be doing the work that He gave us. When the church stops being obedient to God and discipling people and teaching biblical truth faithfully and in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, it ceases being a church. It does. It ceases being a church. It becomes a club. So I'm so big on preaching from Scripture, about prayer. I'm so big on discipling. We need to get more discipling going on. And in the areas where we are discipling, we've got to make sure that we're truly discipling people. I'm reading a book right now called The Evangelical Recession. And it's gotten to a point that just hit me hard this morning when I was reading it about how the church is declining. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes too. The church is declining, and it's because we're not discipling. We're not teaching the next generation what it means to be a believer in Christ and to live our lives that way. And we're losing a whole generation, two generations actually, because other people, a little bit older than the 18 to 22-year-olds who are really leaving the church, are also leaving because we're not teaching them what they need. We're not pastoring them. The church is a redeemed community called out from this theater of the profane, this world, this Genesis 3 world that I've been talking about, to exist in a union with Christ. So when the New Testament talks about church, it talks about, in corporate terms, it talks about the body of Christ. It talks about the people of God and the house of God. See, the life that we live today in a Genesis 3 world, this world that is full of isms that constantly are attacking us, is not the life that we're supposed to live. It's not the life that God had planned for us. We are designed to walk deeply with God. You go back to Genesis when Adam and Eve were created. What did God do? He came down in the cool of the morning and He walked with them. And they with Him. They had conversations, deep conversations. I mean, he's having to teach them a lot. And they also were supposed to walk deeply with each other. We are to walk deeply with God and deeply with one another. And we do this by being sanctified to holiness, done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to be accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the church. There are no lone saints. Now you may think that you can grow as a believer by yourself, but there's only a certain level that you'll attain. We were made to be together as a church, holy, not perfect. Nowhere near perfect. There's only one person who's perfect, and that's Christ. And even He, when he said, "Good teacher," Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. As a man, He didn't even declare He was good. As God, He is perfect. We're not perfect. We're fallen people, but we're redeemed. And we're walking together deeply with God and with each other to grow to holiness. We need to get back to this high idea of a holy Catholic church. Little C. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Holy Catholic church. Leading to the communion of saints, which we'll talk about next week. So let me talk about the Holy Catholic church. Now, when we recite this, I've had a few people say, I don't like saying that word Catholic. And it's mostly due to the fact that we've had bad experiences with the Roman Catholic Church, who should never have been called the Roman Catholic Church, should have been called the Roman Church. Because the Vatican, and I'm not saying this about all the priests and all the believers, the Vatican believes that they are the only universal church. Now, the local priest may not share that, because I know some local priests and they don't share that view. But we've had some dealings with some of the things of the Catholic Church, and we can't associate with it. But I wanted to use the word Catholic because that is in a lot of the original versions of the Apostles' Creed. And I want us to understand it's a word. And it means universal. So people say, well, why not use universal? Well, there's this church called the Universalist Church. And if I say universal, it's the same problem. So we need to get over the word and understand the meaning. We have brothers and sisters who are all over the world at this time, or if the time change was the different times. But today, there are brothers and sisters all over the world who don't have a shared language. They don't speak English. I was watching a comedian. He was talking about, what if God doesn't speak English? He does. But we think he does. But I don't think he speaks all the languages. He speaks to everybody. I experienced that when I was in Uruguay. I could feel God speaking to these people. And when they were praying in Spanish. And I didn't know Spanish. I can find out where the bathroom is. Donde es el baño? I knew how to ask where the bathroom was. But beyond that, I didn't. I was clueless. Yo quiero Taco Bell doesn't get you very far in a Spanish country. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping in a language that's not ours, but they have the language of the gospel. And they have no real shared socioeconomic status or race to us. But we all belong to the family of faith. And it goes well beyond what we see here in this room today. I challenge you sometime, and you can do this around here. Try to find a church, maybe not here, up in Fort Wayne you can do this. Try to go find a church that doesn't speak English and just go and sit and watch the passion that they have. Especially some of the Korean churches. If you ever hear Koreans pray, it's powerful because they pray with their emotions. All over the world, in different languages, in different contexts, different styles, men and women, our brothers and sisters are making much of Jesus Christ. Preaching the Word of God, singing to God, breaking bread of communion, enjoying God and enjoying our salvation. Do you know the word hallelujah? If you look up the word hallelujah and you'll see all these are all hallelujah in all these different languages. And I know, there's Arabic and, we can't read that, but look at all the ones that we can read. Do you know the hallelujah is basically said the same in every language? There's a little nuance here and there. We catch a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 7. I want to read from Scripture here. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. To Jesus. That is the Holy Catholic Church. That is the universal church. And I'm not talking about a building, I'm not talking about a denomination or a location, but all believers over all time, always. Now, today, the church seems fragmented. Denominationally and polarized theologically. And as many will say, it's probably the most corrupt organization in the world. Over time, it has been very corrupt. Even today, there's still corruption going on, especially within the Roman Catholic Church, but even within Protestantism. But that's an exaggeration with some truth. The church is the most important organization in the world. It is the target of demonic and hostile attacks today. And this is why Paul admonished the church in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. The church is under attack by Satan himself. He wants to divide us. Because he figures if he divides us, he makes us irrelevant. And if Satan can get us to not get along inside the church, then our mission outside the church will be broken. But Jesus promised that we would prevail. In Matthew 16:18, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice what he says. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. He did not say that the church would not be attacked by the gates of hell, because the gates of hell are wide open. And we are being attacked today by the gates of hell. And I'm not going to go in. I don't have the time to go into all the things where the church is being attacked. You know what they are. We need to take a kingdom view, because it is because of Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, that hell will not win. And this view of the kingdom should give us some pause and eliminate any of our arrogant ideas we have about our church. I mean, I love this church, which means I'm not talking about the building. I love you guys. I love Living Faith, and we all should love Living Faith. That's why we come here. But we can't get arrogant about it and think that we're in competition with somebody else. May we always praise those who seek to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may have a different style. They may have different traditions. The only enemy that you and I have as a church is Satan and our flesh. Satan on the outside, our flesh on the inside. The Holy Spirit wants us to help overcome the flesh, and He will help us fight Satan so that the gates of hell will not overcome us. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1-6, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, in all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul talks a lot about being unified. Jesus prayed that we'd be unified. There was one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want you to understand, the greatest hope for the church lies with you. You know that? You are the greatest hope for the church. We need to have a renewed level of spiritual depth. Our biblical knowledge and familiarity with Scripture needs to get better. Our praying must be consistent and heartfelt. Our worship must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit and based upon the truth of Jesus Christ. As a church that holds to the foundation of our faith, we need to be unified, not just within these four walls, but within the church, the larger church. And I'm not just talking about the missionary denomination. We need to be unified with the Nazarenes, with the Presbyterians, with the Methodists, with the Lutherans, even with the Roman Catholic Church. If they are believers, if they're being orthodox. The church needs to be reformed. But not in the way that Martin Luther reformed it and split from the Catholic Church. It needs to be reformed from the inside, which means we as members of the body of Christ need to be reformed. It's difficult. Sometimes seems impossible. But we can't abandon that task. I'm going to talk next week about the communion of saints and that we are being made holy by the Lord as a church. And He will not let us fall because we have a great leader and a great purpose. I want to go back to 1 Peter again. And I want to end with this. I want to admonish you with these words from Peter. 1 Peter 2:9-12. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us to proclaim the good news. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And remember, Peter, he's talking to Christians here. But now you are God's people. Once you were not, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is my challenge to you. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which rage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Satan is attacking us. We are going to be, I believe within the next 2 to 3 years, we're going to see the church attacked more and more. And you know how we defeat that? By being more holy. Not holier than thou, but by being true to our faith. In order to do that, we need to be sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in Scripture. We need to be praying. We need to be gathering together as a body. And the gates of hell will not overcome us. It'll be a battle, and there'll be some casualties. But the darkness will not win. And there is no balance. Satan will be banished, and Jesus will rise victorious, and we will be with him forever. Pray with me. Our precious Father, we just praise you this morning. Father, we praise you that we are a church, a holy, Catholic, universal church. Not just us in this room, Lord, but all of those that are worshiping you in spirit and truth, preaching scripturally from the Bible, believing the gospel. The world and Satan is attacking us from the outside. Our flesh attacks us from inside, Father. We can overcome the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to not fall to the desires of our flesh. And help us to push back where we need to push back in this world. We do that, Father, by you. By being closer to you. Being holy. And a redeemed community that you called us to be. May we do it by your power and your grace. Amen.